If I were to ask you to choose one miracle that Jesus did that you would say would be a ministry-defining miracle, what would you say it would be? You might say the feeding of the 5,000. It's mentioned in all the Gospels. It's a pretty important miracle. Not many of the miracles are mentioned in all four Gospels, but the feeding of the 5,000 is. You might think that the healing of the man born blind would be a ministry-defining miracle. Here was a man that was born blind, and Jesus healed him at a later age in life. I read that this morning in my devotions, one of my favorite chapters in all the Bible, John 9. Loved that chapter. Maybe the healing of Lazarus. That's a pretty miracle, our ministry-defining miracle. But what if I were to tell you this, that one of Jesus' miracle-defining ministry is his first miracle. His first miracle. His first miracle is found in John 2, verses 1 through 11. And we're going to read that first here this morning, this evening, as we get into our study tonight. Now the Bible tells us, in the third day was a marriage in Canaan of Galilee. And the mother of Jesus was there, and both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. Now, he's not saying to her, like, woman, like you would say it to your wife or something, all right? Woman, come on now, what do I have to do with you? That's not what he means, okay? All right, it was just a title. He's just talking to her civilly here. It's not something to be, get all in a tiff. But he says, it says in verse 5, his mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Now, I tell you, that right there is a very good verse to point out to Catholics. Because Catholics oftentimes want to lift and esteem Mary up, and they call it Mariology, and they lift her up. And so the Bible says, Mary actually says the words, whatever he says to you, do it, all right? And then you can just, man, take them all over the place to show them the words of Jesus Christ. Show them how Christ says to believe upon him alone. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And Mary was the one that said to the people, whatever he says to you to do, you do it. Think about it, too. Mary didn't have the power to take care of the problem, but Jesus did. She went to somebody that had the power to take care of the problem. Aren't you glad that Jesus has the power to take care of problems? Amen? That's a good thought. People say, well, it's impossible. No, with God, with man, it's impossible. Things are, but with God, all things are possible. Verse 6 says, and there set there six water pots of stone after the manner of purifying of the Jews, containing two or three firkins apiece. We're going to find out that's about 130 gallons of water right there, a lot of water. Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with the water, and they filled them to the brim. It's important. And he saith unto them, draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast, and they bear it. And when the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom and saith unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then thou that which is kept worse, but thou hast kept the good wine until now. Now also, here's another part we're going to get to in just a moment, is that verse 10 is not to be read like this. This is how it's read in some contemporary places. Every man or every person, they set out the stuff that doesn't taste as good. But whenever they set out the best stuff first. But when they've well drunk, when they're drunken, then they give them the worst stuff. He said, but you've saved the good stuff till now. All right, that's how the contemporary kind of wants you to think about that. Modern churches and modern people, when you get drunk after, and that's not what the text is saying at all. It's just staying well drunk. You've drunk a lot. You've had a lot to drink. You know what? I've been before. Or if I've just drank, it doesn't matter what it is. It'd be wine. It'd be grape juice. It'd be soda. It'd be what? Just you've had a lot to drink, and that's all it is. And it doesn't say they were drunk. It just says they had well drunk. They had drank a lot. And Nor is it saying you've kept the best stuff till now. And a lot of times we mean the best stuff. We mean the stuff that's really potent, really gets you drunk. And that's not what he's saying either, all right? Now look here in verse number 11. The beginning of miracles, this beginning of miracles, did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. What is interesting about this particular miracle is that it's not one that's well publicized. It's not one that really met anybody's real physical need. It really met a want and a desire and showed benevolence more than anything else. You might even argue that it didn't even do any good for anybody. Even Mary, though, she was awfully stressed about the situation, but I want us to consider this miracle a little bit closer. And I believe it is Jesus' ministry-defining miracle. It's the reason, there's a reason why Jesus chose to use this miracle first, to do this one first. This was the beginning of the miracles. This was the very beginning of them all. First of all, I want to notice a couple of observations. Number one is this, is that Jesus is not opposed to social gatherings and weddings. Amen? I mean, he was there at the place, okay? So he was invited, he came, he enjoyed, he was there. And in Jewish times, if you know anything about Jewish weddings, they weren't like our weddings. They didn't last just for a day. They could last upwards to 6, 7, 8 days at a time. And what a good feast, amen? And if you were putting on the wedding, that cost you a pretty penny right there. You think that a one-day wedding cost you a lot, guys. Can you imagine what a 7 or 8 day wedding cost you? Man, this thing after thing, person after person, party after party, enjoyment after enjoyment. So Jesus wasn't opposed to these things. He went to these things, and his disciples went to these things. Another observation is this, and I want to deal with this, the most obvious one that is here, is water to wine, really? Couldn't it have just been like water to grape juice or water to apple juice? That would have made my ministry sometimes a lot easier and some things that I have to deal with sometimes with this whole water to wine thing, all right? Well, don't get all in a tiff. Jesus knew exactly what he was doing, and he did it for a reason, okay? Those that take this miracle to mean that it's okay to drink wine or alcoholic wine totally miss the point. And I hate that I even have to bring this up and deal with this in an introduction, because I feel like, not that I feel like, but I know that this miracle means so much more than it's okay to drink wine, all right? To do that is really to cheapen the miracle and to cheapen the word of God, all right? It's really sacrilegious and blasphemous to do so, because that's not at all what it's saying in any shape whatsoever. The whole entire miracle means nothing of the sort. It's not pointing to any of these things, but rather those that use this miracle as a point of reference to allow them to drink alcoholic wine or beverages, they do so in order to satisfy the flesh rather than to please the Lord. It's really just an excuse so that they can get drank a little bit and get a little tipsy and say, well, the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, turned water into wine, you know, and they use that as a crutch to justify their drinking habits. Let me just ask you a simple question to resolve the matter. Would Jesus encourage anybody to get drunk? Would he encourage anybody to be drunk? Would Jesus provide the way, the method for people to get drunk? No. Jesus is not going to provide for them. If I provided for a minor alcoholic beverages, then I may never have made them drink, but if I just gave it to them and put it out there for them, guess what? I would be in trouble, right? Am I right? And so what difference would it be for Jesus to do this to them? He's not giving to them this thing. Plus, we understand that the word wine in the context of the scriptures means one or two things. There's no translation in our Bible that says grape juice, all right? It's either wine or wine, all right? And wine can mean alcoholic or beverage wine, or it can mean grape juice. The pure juice of the grape is what it is. I've only found about one or two places in Austin that sell actual real grape juice. It's really hard to find, actually. Most everything's concentrated. It's got water in it. It's got some kind of, maybe got apple juice in it or something like that. But it's really hard to find just real grape juice, pure grape juice. Pure drink of the wine. Pure drink of the grape is the idea. I don't want to spend a long time with this, but Just to point out that this miracle, the Christians have used it for many years to justify their drinking habits. And sadly, some don't stop at wine, do they? They think that, well, just because Jesus turned water into wine, that means I can drink beer and liquor and everything else, whiskey and vodka, and you know, it just kind of spirals out of control. If you're ever talking to anybody about this particular miracle, just say, hey, can we at least limit this to the context of wine, all right? Can we at least, you know, we're not talking about beer, we're not talking about liquor, we're not talking about whiskey and hard drink here, okay? I think it should be very easily understood that the history of alcohol is very easy to understand. There's many, many resources out there that show, obviously, that the wine of Jesus' day, even though is not all like the wine of today, all right? Two glasses of wine today is the same as one glass of whiskey or vodka or brandy, all right? It's the exact same thing, all right? You're going to get just as drunk off of one of those as you will off of two glasses of wine, all right? So there's no excuse in these things. We're not comparing apples with apples when we're talking about these things in Jesus' time, in our time today. I like the argument of one person that said this: today's wines are a little less injurious than brandy, and the habit of drinking them, though, should be classed with the drinking of all other liquid fires. Calls them liquid fires, alcohol. We're not talking the same. But getting back to the point, this miracle is a ministry-defining miracle. And I think really to digress away from this, to digress and to talk about this whole thing of alcohol and everything, is really, like I said, it's to cheapen this miracle. It's to put this miracle in a place that it doesn't need to be. This miracle was something that really defined Jesus' ministry. Go in your Bibles to the book of Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 5. You should hold your place or put one of those fancy markers you got in your Bible, you know, or whatever you got there to hold your place in John chapter number 2. And you should turn to Galatians chapter number 6. We'll do a little Bible study tonight. This will be good for us to see just how this ministry, this miracle defines the miracle, the ministry of Jesus Christ. Galatians chapter number 6 and verse number 15. A very unusual verse that we don't really get around to very much, but not unusual in the sense that it's weird. It's just unusual that we don't get to it. It's unique. We don't hear it a lot. A lot of times we hear the verse 2 Corinthians 5:17 when we're talking about what we're getting ready to say. That is, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Behold, all the old things are passed away, and all things are become new. But Galatians 6:15, look what it says here. He says, now, at the end of the chapter, it says, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. Paul is writing here to these Galatians, and he's really going through a whole entire thing about how they're not under the law anymore and how the law is not availing to them. But he says to them, circumcision doesn't avail you anything, uncircumcision doesn't avail you anything, but a new creature. What is it that matters the most of the Christian life is this, is that are you a new creature in Christ Jesus the Lord? It's like we were talking about this morning. Have you been born again by the Spirit of God? Born again. This miracle is ministry defining because Jesus' ministry was one of change. I have 6 points, so if you're late, wanting to take notes and you're wanting to write some things down, I'm going to give you 6 different ways in which Jesus' ministry was defined by this miracle, all right? Number one is this, is that Jesus' ministry was one of change. It was one of change. He says here in Galatians 6:15, it's not that circumcision or uncircumcision, it's not that you're a Jew or a Gentile. These things are not what matters. It's not that these things are what puts you in Christ Jesus. What puts you in Christ Jesus is the fact that you are a new creature. You're a different person from the inside out, all right? You're different altogether. That which is flesh, and that which is spirit is spirit. That which was born of the spirit is spirit, and that which is born of the flesh is flesh. I mean, you could just look at all kinds of things. Behold, we're all new creatures in Christ. The new man in Jesus, the new man that we are in Jesus Christ, the new person that we are. The old things are passed away. The old man is passed away. We are a new creature in Him. We see these illustrations and analogies given to us all over the Bible Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 24 tells us this. It says, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. What's the point, preacher, with this whole entire thing? The point is this, is in verse number 9 of back to John 2 says this. That after that Jesus had told the servants to fill up the water pots with water and take out some of this and give it to the governor, can you imagine their eyeballs were about to pop out of their heads whenever they dipped in to those pots of water? And as they dipped into the pots of water and poured it into the cup, that it was not water that was in the cup, it was wine. Can you imagine that? Can you think through that for just a moment? That they dipped in and not, and it wasn't a water and wine are not the same substance, okay? That's the whole point of the miracle. The whole entire point of the miracle is that water and wine are completely different agents. They're completely different substances. Oh, they're both liquid, all right? I will grant you that, and they both can be drunk, but here's the thing. You cannot tell me that if you drank water and then you drank wine, you would go, oh, I think they're about the same. You'd say, no, they're different. It's totally different, and that's the thing about us. It's not that we're changed from new creatures. It's not like I become a different subspecies of a human or anything once I'm saved, right? I'm still a homo sapien or whatever you want to call it. I'm still a person, okay? It's not like I become this alien creature that is whoa, wait a second. Now, that's a Christian. I can look at them, man. They got something growing out of their head. You know what I mean? It's like the guy that says, and I was reading in the commentaries one time, the mark that was put on Cain, my favorite mark that was put on Cain, according to the commentators, was this, is that God allowed a horn to grow out of his head. You know what I mean? That was my favorite one. I really like that one. Can you imagine a dude with a horn growing out of his head? You're just like, yep, that's Cain right there. I mean, he wouldn't miss him at all. We don't have horns growing out of our head. We don't got angel wings on our backs or halos around our head or anything. Some of you are saying, preacher, you don't know me. I take it off before I come into church, okay? We don't got halos or we're not shining, beaming things. Where are any of those things? What I'm saying is that when we become a new creature in Christ, our bodies may not change, but I tell you what, we change. We're different. Water is not wine, and wine is not water. Jesus' ministry was defined by this miracle because Jesus came to change people. John chapter number 9. Here was a man, and the Bible makes it very specifically clear. It says that he was born blind. And what does Jesus do? He changes him. And the man that is says, he says his own testimony is, he says, I don't know this, but what I do know is this. I don't know what you're talking about over here, but what I do know is this, that whereas I was once blind, but now I see. Change. Different. Not the same. Peculiar people. All right? We're different now. This was Jesus' one huge process and purpose of his ministry was to change people. He illustrates that through miracles. He illustrates that through his words, but he illustrates that even greater through the salvation of souls and seeing people come to Christ and their lives are changed. They're different. Number two, Jesus' ministry was one of change, but Jesus' ministry was also defined by one of quickness or instantaneousness. It was instant. Notice what it says in John chapter 2 and verse number 9. It says, when the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and knew not whence it was, but the servants knew which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom. All right? The change happened so instantaneous from water to wine that the governor had no idea that the water was ever wine and the wine was ever water. He knew he had no idea. He had no idea. It was not apparent to him. It was so instantaneous. It was so quick. It was so immediate. And aren't you glad that it is the way with salvation? Some have tried to make salvation a process. I want to be walking around. I really want to walk around tonight, but my lapel is broken, all right? And so I am bound by this pulpit up here, all right? And so I'm holding on with all I got right here, Brother Blue, all right? Yeah, there we go. Just grab a mic. Then I'll trip over it, right? Then I'll really have y'all rolling in the floors tonight. Jesus produces immediate change in our life. Now, what I mean by that is that Jesus, it's not that you grow up into this super Christian overnight. It's just that salvation is immediate. There's not a process in this thing, all right? All right, when I was born, when Tim and Debbie Cox had Matthew Joshua Cox, I was not in the process of becoming the son of Timothy and Deborah Cox, okay? There was no process involved. Once I was born, I was their son, okay? That was it, all right? That was all it was, all right? There were some birth pains, all right? And I'll tell you what, when somebody gets saved, there's some birth pains every once in a while, amen? It's not always easy for every person to come into the kingdom of God. There's some fighting. There's some wrestling. There's some back and forth sometimes, especially if you meet people that have been sinners for a long time. They got to fight with some things. They got to deal with some things. But I'll tell you what, the moment that person gets saved, they are saved. No questions asked. That's it. It's not a process. There's not a works that need to be done or more things that need to happen or, well, we got to kind of test this or do this or maybe just do this over here and just get them, really, really get them saved. I had a professor in college who attended a church that believed in praying it through. Has anybody ever heard of praying through? He can remember. He actually remembers as a young boy coming down to the altar to, he felt like the preacher was really preaching. He felt like he was preaching right at him. He knew he was lost. So he needed to trust Christ as Savior. And he gets down to the altar, and he comes down to the altar call to receive Christ as Savior. And he begins to pray, and he prays. And there's a couple of men that are around him, and they say, keep praying, brother. Keep praying, boy. Keep praying. Keep praying. Keep praying. Keep praying. And he gets up, and they say, he just didn't get it this time. He didn't pray it through. Now, that's sad. It's sad. What do they mean by that? They mean that he just didn't quite get that salvation. Come back next week. Maybe you'll get it then. You didn't pray through. You got to really get through. I really don't even know what that means, okay? So if you're asking, you're thinking in your mind, what does that really mean? I don't even know what it means. I don't even think they knew what it meant. They just knew that when you got there, you got there. But they didn't know where they were going. Does that make sense? And some people think they're going to get there, but they have no idea where they're going. They have no idea. I tell you what, I've got a destination. And when I get there, it's immediate. It's done. It's over. When I travel to North Carolina, it's called 136 Hicks Court. Lexington, North Carolina, 27295. And when I'm in the driveway of 136 Hicks Court, Lexington, North Carolina, 27295, guess what? I am there. There's no question. It's immediate. It's done. It's over. That was a long journey. Oh, yeah, it was. But you know what? I'm there. And here's the thing about Christ. Christ came. His ministry was one of change. It was one of quickness. It wasn't a process. You don't work to get saved. You work because you are saved. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 10 tells us that. In fact, we should probably look at that verse. It's a good verse. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 10 precedes those very famous verses in Ephesians chapter 2 and verses number 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But you'll be hurting yourself if you stop there at verse number 9. You'll hurt yourself because you'll think, all right, it's all of grace. Amen. Grace, grace, marvelous grace. Oh, yeah, it's grace to be saved. But there's also grace to serve. Because it says in Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship. Look at the word, created in Christ Jesus. Unto good works which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. He created us for the purpose of working for him. We don't work to get saved. We work because we are saved. We give our all because we are saved. That's why we do it. We're not in a process of being saved. No, Jesus' ministry was one of change. It was one of quickness, immediateness, instantaneousness. Look at his ministry. Look at his miracles. Look at whenever they brought him the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, for example. What happened? He began to break, and what happened? They just began to multiply. Can you imagine being there that day? Whenever Jesus said, "Lazarus, come forth," what happened? Did Lazarus kind of tarry in the grave another day or two? No, he came out. And some people have said that if he didn't say, "Lazarus, come forth," all the people of the graveside would have came out of the grave that day. But he's made it specific. Lazarus, come forth. You come on out. There's only one miracle where Jesus does not do something instantaneous. He places mud upon a man's eyes, and when he does so, the man sees, says, what do you see? He says, "I see men walking as trees." And then he takes it again. He does it again. And then he says, "I see clearly. I see plainly." You say, what's going on there? I think Jesus was trying to illustrate a point right there in that miracle. It's the only miracle that he does that. He tells the wind and the sea to stop moving, and it does. He tells the man that's deaf to hear, and he does. Tells the other 2 blind men to hear, and they do. He tells the cripple to rise up, and he does. He tells the leper they're cleansed, and they're cleansed. But I think in that one miracle, I think obviously he's trying to teach us something. He's trying to teach us that there are some that are very close to the kingdom. Very close to the kingdom. There are some that they've been touched a little bit, but their eyes aren't open all the way. They're not seeing clearly. It's almost as if they need one more touch, almost as if they need one more person to just come along and share the good news with them one more time and hear the good news. Hear this message of Jesus Christ, that their eyes may be open all the way and that they may see the good news of Jesus Christ. Jesus' ministry was one of change. It was one of quickness. Number 3, Jesus' ministry was one of control. Now, not control in the sense that he was a control freak, all right? That's not what I mean. Look at John chapter 2 and verse number 7. You put that fancy little marker you got in your Bible there, didn't you? And you're going back to it again. How many of y'all have got fancy markers in your Bibles? How many have, oh, they got a bulletin. Hey, there we go. I've got these little fancy ribbons there, you know what I mean? Go back to John chapter 2. I've got 2, in fact, in mine. I'm really fancy. You know, have you ever seen those ones that have got like all kinds of colors on them and everything? Maybe 5 or 6 different colors. You put it down in there. I like those. Brother Farley taught me that if you want to keep people's attention while you're preaching, say something real crazy and stupid and everything, and then they'll start listening to you again. So I don't know if that works or not, but that's what he said. So don't blame it on me. John chapter 2 and verse number 7, Jesus saith unto them, "Fill the water pots with water." You say, what's so big about that? Fill the water pots to water. I like these servants. I really like them. I wish I had some people that would serve me like this right here. Don't you wish you had some folks that would serve? Don't you wish your kids would serve you like this right here? What does it say? And they filled them to the brim. They filled them to the tip top. Nothing left. You know how to evacuate all the air out of a cup? Fill it up with water. Fill it up with water. You know how to evacuate all sinfulness and fleshliness out of your body? Fill it up with the Holy Spirit of God. Ephesians 5:18, that's why Jesus' ministry is a ministry. This miracle defines his ministry because it's a ministry defining miracle in the fact that Paul says in Ephesians 5:18, those famous words, "Be not drunk with wine, whereas in excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Be controlled by the Spirit of God. Jesus wants to control every single aspect. He said, "Fill them up, boys. Get them up there to the top. Fill them all the way up." I didn't say half full. And they took him seriously, and they filled them to the brim. Amen? Can you imagine being filled to the brim with the Holy Spirit of God? Jesus' ministry was not a ministry that said, I want just a part of your life. Do you realize that? Jesus' ministry said, I don't want just your hands, and I don't want just your feet, and I don't want just your head or your heart or your arms or your legs. I want it all. Jesus wants every single bit of you, every bit of you. He wants all of it. There's nothing that he does not want. In all things that he might have the preeminence. Do you know what preeminence is? Write this down. Preeminence is not first place. Preeminence is the only place. It's the only place. Preeminence is not first place. It's the only place. That's the only place that Christ it's the only place I got room for. There's no more room for other thrones in your heart, okay? There's only room for one throne, me. That's it. Nothing else. Interesting that Jesus in Mark chapter number 2, in verse number 22, also gives to us a parable about wine. And it goes right into this thing that Jesus' ministry was one of change. It was one of quickness. It was one of control. Because in Mark chapter 2 and verse number 22, it says, and no man, now he's talking to them about a very unusual thing. In Mark chapter 2 and verse number 18, the Pharisees and the disciples of John come to Jesus Christ. And they're saying to him, Jesus, why did your disciples not fast and our disciples do? What's the deal here? And Jesus gives to them the answer. And he says in verse number 19, can the children of the bridegroom fast as long as while the bridegroom is with them? Hey, you don't go to a wedding and fast, right? I mean, can you imagine that? Going to a birthday party, a wedding or somewhere and being like, I can't eat the wedding cake. Why not? Well, I'm fasting. What? It's a wedding day. It's a time of celebration. You're not supposed to fast during a time like that. They had the bridegroom with them. They had Jesus Christ with them. There was no reason to fast. They had the reason to rejoice and be happy and be glad. But there'd come a day the bridegroom would be taken away and their disciples would fast. It gives to us a little indication that we should fast also. But the point is this. In verse 21, he says, now no man seweth a piece of new cloth on an old garment, else the new piece that filled it up taketh away from the old, and the rent is made worse. And no man putteth new wine into old bottles, else the new wine doth burst the old bottles, and the wine is spilled, and the bottles be marred, and new wine must be put into new bottles. You say, what does that mean, preacher? Well, simply it means this, is that Jesus didn't come to repair or to reform the traditions of the Pharisees. He said, I'm not come to make a repair, to put a patch on something. I didn't come to put what I'm teaching into the old traditions and ways of the Pharisees. He says, if I did that, what would actually happen? It would actually make the thing worse. What would actually happen is that the bottles would actually burst. This would not be a good thing, he's telling them. He said, I didn't come to do that. I came to have complete and total control. I didn't come to make a reformation or a repair. I came to give regeneration, total and complete change, different than anything you've ever heard or been taught in the last 400 years that they had been taught these things. You realize that some of the teachings that the Pharisees were having were from the time of Malachi. They were reaping these things that they had been taught and they had been going through since the days of Malachi. Malachi issued to them seven different questions. It's in Malachi that you actually begin to see the beginnings of Phariseeism. And over 400 years that lasted. Can you imagine how that grew, how it got worse and more austere and so much to the point that he tells them that you would not be able, that you can't keep all the laws and the traditions that the Pharisees are putting up against you. Not a law, not only just the laws of that God Almighty and Moses has given to you. And so Jesus' ministry was not one to come to give repair to some old codes or reform some old ways. He came to give regeneration, to make a complete change and do it quick and have complete and total control. Number four, go back to John chapter 2 in verse number 6. I worked real hard on this sermon to have C's as my points, or at least the sound of C, like quickness. I know it doesn't start with a C, but at least it sounds like it. Jesus' ministry was one of change, it was one of quickness, it was one of control, but I couldn't find one. So maybe you can find out a good word for me here, and I'll put it in the notes and use it next time. Jesus' ministry was one of vast expanse. I don't want to spend too long here because I really talked about a lot of that this morning. But it says in verse number 6, I want you to see this. His ministry was defined by this miracle in the sense that it was a vast expanse. It says here in verse 6, and there were set there 6 water pots of stone of the manner of purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Now, most people don't really know what a firkin is. I had to look it up myself. One firkin contains about 7 to 12 gallons. We don't really know what it is, so we'll just say 9.5. All right? So we'll say 9.5, and then you multiply that all out. That comes out to be about 135 gallons. 135 gallons. Jesus' ministry was one of vast expanse. When Jesus turned water into wine, he didn't turn just enough water into wine for a couple people to have a drink. Does that make sense? Aren't you glad when somebody has a party and they got more than enough food? You ever been to a party where you're like, you know, you don't want to take too much? You're looking around, you're seeing how much food is there, and then in your mind you're computing how many people are there, and then you're looking at the person that in front of you that makes no computation whatsoever, and they're just piling the food on, and you're going, I guess it's just going to be cake today. I mean, there's just not enough food. When Jesus came to the party and Jesus was asked to bring some refreshments, he didn't say, you know what, I'm just going to barely meet the needs. He gave enough to last 135 gallons of grape juice. Come on now. That's a lot of juice, my friend. That's a lot. That's a whole bunch. You don't go through that in a day, all right? You'll be sick if you do, okay? That will not feel good on your belly. That's a lot. His ministry is one of vast expanse. What did he say in Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8? He said, go ye into all the world, and he told them to preach the gospel. He told them in that, that's Mark 16, 15. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to what? Every creature. It's a weird terminology, isn't it, that our Bible uses, but it's a really cool one. Every creature, everything out there, go ahead and preach the gospel to every single one of them. Every single one of those creatures, preach to them. Preach every one of them. What did he tell them in Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8? He told them to go into where? Jerusalem. Okay, I get that. Judea. Okay. Samaria. All right. But to the uttermost parts of the world. Do you know where the uttermost parts are? I don't know where they're at. Okay. I don't know, but they're a long ways from here. I can tell you that much. They ain't close by. I can tell you that for sure. They're uttermost. They're the deepest, darkest valleys and tribes and nations and jungles and mountains and the vastest, farthest expanses that you could ever reach to. Go to those places and preach the gospel, he told them. Go to your Jerusalem, go to Judea, go to Samaria, but go all the way to that place of Greenland. Who goes to Greenland, for heaven's sakes alive, right? I mean, it's cold there. We complain in Texas when it gets to be below 60. It's not just cold there, it's dark there. Literally. Months out of the year, it's dark. Who goes to a place like that? Who goes to a place like Thailand, right? When you first thing you walk off the plane and nobody speaks English, right? I mean, who goes somewhere? I'll tell you who goes to places like that. People who want to take the gospel to the uttermost, right? That's who goes there. Because they understand that Jesus' ministry was not one that was localized or centralized. It was a ministry that was designed to not just reach one type of people or one group of people. It was designed for the purpose of reaching all peoples, of all kindreds, of all nations, of all tribes, of all languages, of all people, of all kinds, of all centuries, of all nations, everywhere. That was the purpose of it. That was the scope of his ministry. So he says, hey, where's the biggest pots I can find? There they are, purifying pots. Grab those guys, pour, and here's what I want you to do. Fill those things up to the brim with water, and then I'm going to turn that into wine. Jesus never does anything small. We sing the song, Little as Much When God is in It. And I agree with that song. But I'll tell you what, if he saves just one of you, if he just saved one of you here today, that's not a small thing, my friend. It's not a small thing at all. Nothing is small with Christ. He does nothing on a small scale. He does it on a grand scale. On a grand scale. He didn't just lose a finger or lose a hangnail for our sins. I tell you what, he gave it all and died on a cross for our sins. Number five, Jesus' ministry was one of change. Jesus' ministry was one of quickness. It was one of control. It was one of vast expanse. But as Jesus' ministry is also one of commonness. Now, this is very interesting to me. It says here in verse number 6 again, it says, they were set there six water pots of stone after the manner of purifying of the Jews, containing two or three firkins apiece. I want you to turn in your Bibles to the 1 Corinthians chapter number 1 in verse number 27. 1 Corinthians 1, 27. 1 Corinthians 1, 27. Jesus' ministry was one of commonness. In those days, wine was not served out of stone vessels, okay? You serve wine out of something fancy. You serve it out of something that you would put on a table at a banquet. You serve wine out of bowls. You serve wine out of beautiful things. You don't serve them out of pots. And you know what these pots were for? For the purifying. They were made so that when you came in the house, you washed your feet with the water that was in the pots, okay? That's what it was for. It was for washing cups. It was pure water, good water. There's nothing wrong with the water, okay? Nothing wrong with the pot, per se, either. It was just that simply this. They weren't pots for wine, okay? But here's what's crazy. Here's what's awesome. Jesus' ministry came to change us. Yeah, already you got that. You got that down, don't you? Water to wine. But it's like I said, he didn't take us out of this body. He uses common things to preach in his message and to carry out his will. 1 Corinthians 1 in verse number 27 says this to us. I did have it and I lost it. Here it is. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not to bring to naught the things that are. Jesus' ministry was one of commonness. He didn't choose to use the high priests and the priests and the Pharisees of his day to get his message out. He didn't choose to use the educated. He didn't choose to use the rich and the wealthy and the famous. Who did Jesus choose to get out his ministry? I'll tell you what he chose. Fishermen and tax collectors. People that were despised, people that were looked down, people that were not well educated, people that were not learned, people that didn't have an education per se, people that when you looked at them, you would say to yourself, how in the world did they, would God in the world, why wouldn't the world, did God use them? That's what I say to myself when I look at myself in the mirror. Why would God use somebody like me? Why would God use like somebody like anybody to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? It's sad today. One of the things that churches are doing, you find them doing, is that they think to draw a crowd, we've got to bring somebody in famous. We've got to bring somebody in that's talented, somebody that's that is rich, somebody that's got a lot of pizzazz about them. But you know what? God really uses people that are just simply common. Common people. Regular old Joes. God's chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. He's chosen the base things of the world to confound those which are despised. You say, I'm not this or I'm not that or I'm not well spoken or any of those things. None of that matters. God used old stone pots to complete his very first miracle. That's what he used. And God can use you. And God can use me. That is the ministry defining moment of his life, is that the miracle defines what he does. It defines him, what he uses and what he does, wants to accomplish in his will. He wants to change people. He wants to do it instantaneously. He wants to use common, ordinary people so that when they are used of God, people can look at those people and go, wow, never thought God could use that person. That must be really God working in them, because I tell you what, they couldn't have done it themselves. I can't sometimes get through a hymn without bumbling my words, all right? And some of y'all know that. And stumbling over what I'm trying to say. Some people ask me, well, I don't see how you get up there and preach. I don't either, okay? I have no idea. But God is good, and God chooses to use the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. And I'm thankful for that. One more point, and we're going to wrap it up. Jesus' ministry was one of completeness. Now look here at verse number 10. Now, I wouldn't have thought that the last point would have come out of the governor of the feast mouth, but it did. The last point of this miracle that defines Jesus' ministry comes from somebody that didn't even know that Jesus had turned water into wine. He says here, and he saith unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine when men have well drunk. Then that which is worse, but thou hast kept the good wine until now. Usually what happens is that people put their best foot forward at the beginning. And after, he's saying, whenever they've had a good time and things are winding down, then out comes the things that are not as good, is what he's telling him. But he said, this is not the case here. In fact, the governor is almost prophetic when he says, thou hast kept the good wine until now. Until now. When did Jesus come? Jesus came after the law. Jesus came after the prophets. Jesus came after the Psalms. Jesus came after the flood. Jesus came after the patriarchs. Jesus came after these things. You may look back on those things and say, well, it seems like most people put the good stuff first and then the worst stuff at the end, but that's not how God works at all. The last shall be first and the first shall be last. Jesus came last. Jesus comes on the heels of all of these things. He is the actual completion of the law. He is the completion of the prophets. He is the completion of the promises of God. And Jesus is all in all. He is the fulfillment of all the promises of God. And Christ is yea and yea and nay is nay. It's all in him. Colossians 2 and verse number 10 says this, "And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power." My friend, may I let you know that this is one of the greatest aspects of this miracle, because it defines for us and shows for you and for me that your daily walk, listen to me here, this is key to the message, your daily walk in Jesus Christ, your daily life, your everything that you're doing in your life today and tomorrow and the next day, you are complete in him. You need nothing else to complete you. You don't need more money. You don't need better health. You don't need a different relationship. You don't need any of that. If you've got Christ, you've got it all. Now, if Christ chooses to give to you other things as gifts of his grace, then praise him for it. Amen? But this miracle of this ministry shows to us, as the governor says, thou hast kept the good wine until now. The best stuff. I tell you, my friend, it's not an alcoholic beverage like some contemporary people want to say. The best stuff is Jesus Christ. And him crucified, and risen, and coming again, gloriously one day. That's the best stuff. And if you've got that, you don't need no alcoholic wine, my friend. You don't need to get drunk. You don't need a drug. You don't need anything that's going to set you off or to relax you or to make you something a little bit better. You don't need any of that. You don't need to veg out and watch Netflix for 100 hours, all right? You don't need any of those things. What you need, my friend, is to have a realization that the one thing that completes you over all is Christ Jesus the Lord. Are you satisfied alone in him, or is there something else that makes you go, you want to go after? Say, well, if I just had, no, then that's wrong. That's wrong. So, well, preacher, you've got, no. We all have got that in us to say, if I just had, then no. No, you can't think like that. That's wrong to think like that. Because the Bible says, ye are complete in him. You're complete. You're full. You've got everything you need. And if God gives you more, like I said, praise him for the grace of the goodnesses and the gifts that he gives. God wants to give good things. He wants to bless you. But he wants you to be satisfied in him. Satisfied in him. Christians make their biggest mistakes oftentimes when they're not satisfied in Christ. Because when they're not satisfied in Christ, they look for something else to satisfy them. That could be a drug, that could be a drink, that could be a relationship, that could be a job, that could be a career. That could be, well, if I just had that back. No, it's not the thing that will satisfy you. It's not it. There's no drink in this world, and I say that as a picture. There's no drink in this world that will satisfy you like Christ. He told the woman at the well, just two chapters over, whenever he was talking to her, she wanted this drink. He looks at her and says to her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith unto thee, give me to drink, thou would have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. And then he says, whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Take a drink of Jesus. I'd go to him every single day if I were you. I'd go to him every single day. You know where you find a drink of Jesus at? In the water of the Word. You find it here. This is where you find him. You find him on your knees when you worship him. That's where you find him. You find him in those places. You find him here at church. That's where you find him. You're not going to find it out there in that world, my friend. It provides no satisfaction. No guarantees. Jesus' ministry was defined by this miracle. I probably missed a couple. I probably didn't see them all. I'm sure there's many more things that we could have looked at tonight. But in review, let's just look at them one more time. Jesus' ministry was one of change. It was one of quickness. It was one of control. It was one of vast expanse. It was one of commonness. And is one of completeness. Completeness. Is your life complete in him? Let me ask you a question before we close up shop here tonight. Are you complete in him? Do you know for sure that he is your Savior? Do you know for sure that Christ Jesus is your Lord? That he's forgiven you of your sin? That he saved you? If that's not the case, understand, you'll find no completeness anywhere until you find it in him. You'll keep running up short. You'll keep just thinking you're okay, but you know deep down inside you're not okay, because you don't have Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. If you don't know that, why don't you see me after service? I'd love to talk to you, tell you more how you can know for sure. Thank God for this ministry-defining miracle. May God help us to realize its fullness. Father, thank you for what you do. We love you. Thank you for the time we've had together. Now use it for your glory, for your honor. And Lord, help us, Father, to be complete and find our satisfaction in you. In Christ we pray. Amen. God bless you.